Tonight, in the Two Everything study, we're going to look at two reconciliations. So far we've covered two salvations, two justifications, two forgivenesses, and then we'll look at two reconciliations tonight. And as I was looking at this today, I had some more thoughts and I jotted down a bunch of stuff, so I'm going to cover a lot more information than I originally had intended to cover about reconciliation. So I hope you will get something out of it. So with reconciliation, it's the same as it was with the previous things. We have two different aspects of it. We have an eternal reconciliation and a temporal reconciliation. Let me just start out and define the term reconcile. To reconcile means to bring a person again into friendly relations to or with oneself or another after an estrangement. So when you reconcile with somebody, it's as if you had an argument or a disagreement or some kind of enmity between the two of you, and then you come back and you make up, you apologize, and then you're back friendly again. That's basically what reconciliation is. Now, when we talk about eternal reconciliation, this is a completed fact by God, a completed act by God, and there's nothing that the elect can do to affect it. So we are by nature God's enemies. And I'm going to give you some verses here which show us this. And then once we see that we're enemies by nature, enemies of God, then, and given the fact that we're dead in sins and can do nothing about that, God has to be the one to initiate the reconciliation. We could not or would not initiate a reconciliation because it'd kind of be like a little fire ant crawling up your leg, biting you, and then he's kind of, as he's biting you, he's saying, "Oh, I'm sorry about that, I'm sorry about that." And you're just like, "Smack, get off me," right? Well, we're the fire ant crawling up God's leg, biting him, and all our little pleas about how bad we feel about it aren't going to be heard at all. He's just going to flick us off. And so anyway, he has to be the one to make the difference. First of all, turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So the carnal mind is the mind of the person that has not been renewed by grace. It hasn't been changed. That new spirit, new heart hasn't been given to the person. Think of carnal as meat. He's just all flesh. The Bible talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit. Well, the carnal mind is nothing but flesh. He's got a brain and he can think, but it's just a fleshly brain. He doesn't have that spirit, the new spirit of God in there. And it says there that carnal mind is enmity. And enmity, I don't have the definition, but it means, I don't think I do. No, I don't. But it means, it's the characteristic of an enemy. So this is saying that the carnal mind, that man by nature, is an enemy of God. Now, most people don't think that. Most people don't see, you know, your average guy just walking around shaking his fist and yelling at God or something. But what did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." People by nature don't like to keep God's commandments. And every time they intentionally break God's commandment, guess what? They're showing their enmity towards God.
That's right.
And especially if they don't care about it. You know, children of God, sometimes we break God's commandments. We at least feel bad about it, right? But these people, the natural man, he breaks them and doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't care a thing about it. He's kind of like Pharaoh. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and Pharaoh said, not to regard vain words. He looked at the Lord's words as just vain words. It didn't mean anything to him, and that's how the natural man looks at it. Look at Romans 3 and verse 17. Romans 3 and verse 17. Remember, to reconcile means to bring a person into friendly relations again to or with someone after an estrangement. And this is talking about the natural man here in Romans 3, and it says, "The way of peace have they not known?" Peace and reconciliation are virtually the same thing, right? When two nations are warring against each other, and then they have terms of peace, they have reconciled, right? Well, the natural man doesn't know the way of peace. He doesn't know the way of peace with his fellow man, but he doesn't know the way of peace with God either. It says in Psalm 10 and verse 4 that the wicked will not seek after God. Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So when we're talking about the unregenerate here, when we say the wicked, some people would look at this and would say, well, that's like the really bad people. But we're not talking about all men in general. When we say the wicked, we're just talking about the really bad people. And most people aren't really bad. They're not really wicked. But here's the interesting thing. If you just continue reading in verses 5 and 6, you see it says his ways, and then he hath said in his heart. Then you go down to verse 7, his mouth. We're talking about this wicked guy in verse 4. Same guy. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Do you recognize that verse? Does that sound like another verse in the scripture?
Romans 3.
Remember? And it's the same place that we're quoting from. So if you go back to Romans 3 and you look in verse 14, Paul's quoting the verse there in Psalm 10. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, his feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. So here you have, this is a good proof, that the wicked man in verse 4, Psalm 10:4, is the natural man. Yes. It's all men in their natural state. It's not just really bad people, but it's everybody in their natural state. I thought that was a good point the first time I saw that. That's good, because a lot of times when you take people to the verses that talk about the wicked, they're like, no, that's not talking about all people.
That's exactly.
Yes, it is.
Murderers, yes. Or that's rapists.
Exactly.
But not me, the atheist, yes. Or him, the... Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's everybody.
Amen.
So the way of peace, have they not known? They're not making peace with God. They don't even know how to make peace with God. They know nothing about it. Look at James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Just showing you here how the natural man is at enmity with God. He's God's enemy. And I think I should give you a lot of verses, because most people would not believe you if you told them that the normal people out there are enemies of God. They wouldn't believe you. So you got to give them some verses. James 4 and verse 4. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now he's talking to Christians here and saying, if you're a friend of the world, you're God's enemy. But if you're a friend of the world, that means that the world are God's enemies, right?
Yes.
So the very world, the whole world, you know, the world Christ supposedly died for, right? They say it's every man without exception. Okay, well, let's take the same interpretation. Every man without exception. The world is the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. Only Christ died for a different world than the world that's the enemy of God. He died for a section of the world that is the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. We've been over that time and time again. Look at Acts 13 and verse 10. Acts 13 and verse 10. So we're starting to see here, just by these verses, that if reconciliation on an eternal level is going to happen, it's going to have to be by God, not instituting, but initiating that reconciliation. Because otherwise, the way of peace have they not known. They will not seek after God. God's not in all their thoughts. Acts 13 and verse 10. This is that guy that, what was his name? Bar-Jesus, I think it was. Yeah, he was a false prophet, a Jew, a sorcerer. His name was Bar-Jesus, there in verse 6 of Acts 13. I forget what his other name was.
Elymas.
That's what it was, yeah. Yep. And then here, anyway, Paul says here to Elymas, in verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So here the guy is said to be a child of the devil. No, I'm not sure. Why did I have this verse as... Oh, enemy of all righteousness. There we go. God is righteous. He's the enemy of all righteousness. Anything that has to do with God. God's word is righteous and true altogether. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's the enemy of God, and he's a child of the devil. Mm-hmm. Let me give you another one. It's Psalm 7 and verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11.
It's a good story. I mean, he called me some blind, doesn't he?
He does, yes. Yep.
You guys got the governor of the province all settled up and slicked up, and then Paul cast blindness on him.
Yep.
Yeah, I like that.
It'd be nice if there was a Paul around today that can still do those kind of things. Although I think somebody has done that to all our politicians. They seem to be pretty blind.
So. They are. They have scales.
Psalm 7 and verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. So there's going to be no reconciliation of the wicked with God if it's not God deciding to change his mind and not be angry with them anymore. He's got to initiate this reconciliation. He's angry with them every day. Fortunately, he restrains his wrath. Because if God was really angry, like, you know, he says his anger will burn to the lowest hell, we'd all be toast already. So it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Not only does God restrain man's wrath, he restrains his own wrath towards man until the time appointed. So, otherwise, we'd all be toast. Turn with me to Psalm 10. I already did that one. Turn with me to Luke 20 and verse 42. Luke 20 and verse 42. I'm going to show you here, Jesus Christ has enemies, and he will have enemies, right until up until the end of time. It says, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So my point is that Jesus Christ still has enemies, that man by nature, if Jesus has not changed their heart, they are in their natural state his enemies. And they will be until he comes back the second time to deliver up the kingdom when he's put down all of his enemies. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. We'll start in verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's funny with the premillennialists. They think that, they say that how could we be in the millennium right now when all this evil's going on, right? But yet it says that Christ will reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. It says back there in the Psalms, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So his rule is not going to be in this thousand year of peace and plenty, this millennium where it's like heaven on earth, basically. No, he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. I remember hearing one of the pastors at the conference a couple years ago say, how can you say that God, he's preaching this, you know, how can you say that Christ is ruling on his throne right now and we got gay marriage and we got abortion and all this stuff? That's how he's ruling. That is his rod of iron. Mm-hmm. That's how he's destroying the nations.
That's right.
That's how he's punishing people. Mm-hmm. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 18. Philippians 3 and verse 18. It says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They hear it, doesn't make any sense to them. And furthermore, it demands something of them, and that makes them mad. And they're the enemy of it. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. We're not enemies of it. Let me give you one more. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. And then we'll get into how God has made peace between himself and us. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In other words, there is no reconciliation with the wicked, right? They don't know peace. The way of peace have they not known. There's no peace for them.
Pastor, can I ask a question?
Sure.
The wicked are unregenerate, and he's mad with them every day. And eventually, when he's done restraining himself for the sake of the ones he loves, he's going to go in hell.
Yes.
Are the unconverted elect or the unregenerate elect, they wouldn't be wicked. I mean, they may be living wickedly, but they wouldn't be this wicked because they're eventually going to be regenerated.
Well, I mean, they could definitely be living wickedly, like Paul, for instance. I couldn't say exactly when Paul was regenerated, but he was certainly elect and breathing out murderous threatenings and everything. It's possible he could have even been a deceived regenerate elect and been doing that stuff as well. We don't exactly know when he was regenerated, but I would say that the elect before they're regenerated would be just as wicked as anybody else.
But they're the natural man. That's all they've got.
Yep. They've been chosen, and in God's mind, He will save them, right? And He may, in His mind, I suppose we could say, and I'm kind of getting into God's head here, but I would think that He could look at them and view them as already forgiven, you know, before they're regenerated. Sort of like it says there in Romans 3 when it says that God, through faith in His blood, how He forbore. Yeah, let me get the verse. I can't think how that one goes. It's in Romans 3 and verse 25. I mentioned this one the other night, I think. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which means an appeasement of His wrath, right? Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, based on that text, I would say that that God set Christ to be a propitiation for people whose sins that He hadn't, that had not actually been paid for yet, that Christ would pay for their sins. But in that case, those people would have been regenerate, though. So these people prior to the cross, right, and God looks at them as regenerate and considers their sins forgiven because He knew what Christ would do. So the question would be, what does He look at a person who is?
On
how does He look at a person
cross,
on this side of the cross?
Elect, but not regenerated.
Not regenerated.
And maybe if He does view them as wicked, because they are the natural man at that point, He has the wisdom to have that forbearance of His wrath for their sake.
Yes.
And through the fullness of that, till the last one's regenerated.
Yes.
And then all hell breaks loose.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That I would say that seems reasonable to me. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'll think on that. If any verses come to mind, I'll get back to you on that one.
Thank you.
So, how then do the elect end up reconciled or end up being made at peace with God? And that's the death of Jesus Christ. Well, the verse we just read was one such verse that tells us that, but I got a few other ones that will give it to us more plainly. Romans 5, over a couple chapters, Romans 5, 9 through 11. We'll just start in verse 6 to get the whole thought. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So here, I mean, I guess this kind of goes to your question. We are, at the time when Christ died for us, God does consider us His enemies. So He died for the elect. Right, they're already elect, and then Christ dies for them. So yes, I would say that God, we were, before our regeneration, we were God's enemies. But He's not going to cast any of His elect into hell. He's not going to utterly destroy us. So yeah, He would forbear until which time our sins were at the application of those of that forgiveness was made in regeneration. Mm-hmm. And then and then we'd be good. We'd be mm-hmm. reconciled at that point.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Now, this reconciliation, it's a completed fact. Let me give you another verse here. This one here in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's when the reconciliation, or at least that's when the condition for reconciliation was made. When Christ died on the cross, then the sins are legally paid for. Though the elect, some of them haven't even been born yet, mm-hmm. that will need to be applied in regeneration. But legally, it's a done deal. Yes. God can consider it, okay, we're no longer enemies anymore, and then the regeneration will happen at some point in their life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. I keep thinking about your question. There's the verse in where Paul says that the Lord was long-suffering with him in 1 Timothy, let's start in verse 1:13. 1 Timothy 1:13. I don't know why you got to ask me questions like this, because then you get my mind going elsewhere. But anyway. I'm just joking. You can ask questions. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Jesus was long-suffering towards Paul. So, like I said, whether he was doing these things as a regenerate man or as an unregenerate man, I don't think I could prove exactly, but the fact is that Christ was long-suffering toward Paul when Paul was his enemy. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So I would say that, in general, the elect, that God is long-suffering towards the elect because their sins have been paid for legally, though they haven't actually been given the new man yet, which can be at peace with God, but he's still long-suffering towards them because he has made a covenant to save them and to give them eternal life and give them that new heart and spirit.
Mm-hmm. No, that makes sense. He's long-suffering, forbearing. He knows they're going to be regenerate.
Yes.
Even though they're currently wicked, because that natural man is how we're defining wickedness with the cross-reference in Psalms.
Yes. Yeah.
So that fits nicely together.
Just like parents can be forbearing towards their children because they know eventually they're going to get through these bad stages when they're little or something, or when they're teenagers, God forbid, sometimes that happens. You guys have been lucky with these two so far. But you can be long-suffering as a parent because you know better days are coming ahead. Hopefully, Lord willing, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it.
Yes.
So in the same way, God is long-suffering towards us because he knows that better days are coming ahead, yes. You could say, because he's going to be the one that makes the better days come ahead. All right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. We'll see that this reconciliation is a completed fact. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, I'm going to leave off the second half of that verse for the next part of this study. But the first half there, you see, "who hath reconciled us." Now, what tense is "hath reconciled"?
Past perfect.
Nope.
Present.
Present perfect. Past perfect would have been "had reconciled." Yeah. "Hath reconciled." Present perfect. And that means that it happened in the past. It's already completed. It's all right, eh? And then she's just telling you to curse God and die, kind of, you know. "Hath reconciled," present perfect tense. So that's over. I mean, that was done by Jesus Christ. And we can read that in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him. That's when Christ was hanging on that cross. So that's when the reconciliation happened. Completed action. Look at Colossians 1 and verses 20 through 22. Colossians 1, 20 through 22.
So I don't want to get off on that again, but that was the same thing I was having. The world he reconciled to himself on that cross was the world of the elect.
Yes.
Yes, it wasn't the world of the regenerate, because some of them hadn't been born yet and so forth, but the world of the elect, Ephesians 1.
That's right, yes.
And he reconciled them on the cross.
Yes.
So he made peace at that time in one sense.
Yes.
The legal sense.
Yes, the legal sense.
But there must be another sense where that would still come afterwards, because Paul says when we were yet enemies, he died for us.
Yes.
Well, we would have been enemies when he died for us on the cross.
Right.
The
yes.
elect, because that's when he reconciled the elect. Is that right, Pastor?
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that makes sense. It's the world that he reconciled was the world of the elect.
World of the elect, yep. Mm-hmm. Those are the ones he died for. Yep, the sheep. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep.
That's right.
Yep.
And some of those weren't regenerate or weren't even born.
Right, weren't even born, yep. And some of them had already lived and died, and God basically had put their sins on layaway, if you will, that, you know, knowing that Christ would die for them, and he forbore to judge those sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he even forbore to judge those sins going back before the cross and even regenerated them.
Yes.
It wasn't just the peace of the elect. It was so much that he even regenerated them.
Yes.
Like the demon regenerated.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay,
that's clarity. Thank you so much for going down that rabbit hole.
Yeah, sure. Yep.
That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Because the world, there in 2 Corinthians 5:18, the world clearly can't be the entire human race, because if it is, that means that they're all reconciled,
right?
And obviously they're not, because a lot of people are going to be cast into the lake of fire at the end of time.
And it can't just be the world is regenerate, because they're not all regenerate yet. Even Paul may not have been regenerate. I get it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Colossians 1:20 through 22. Says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'll just throw one in here for you, just to give you a hard verse. Next verse. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So before we get to verse 23 there, it says there that God made peace through the blood of his cross. Remember, to make peace is to make reconciliation. That's when we were reconciled, through the blood of the cross. And it tells us right there in that same verse, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in heaven and things on earth. And you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Once again, present perfect, hath he reconciled. Now, what about this verse 23, though? It says, he hath reconciled us, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, does that mean that he will reconcile you if you continue in the faith, or you won't be reconciled if you don't continue in the faith? No, because it says he hath reconciled us. That is done. I mean, there is nothing more to be done to be reconciled. And if you're reconciled, you can't be unreconciled. You are reconciled. So what's this if business? This is one of those faith without works type of things. This is the evidence that you have been reconciled. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then you know that you are one of the ones that God hath reconciled. You see that? See, the assurance is continuing in the faith. Yeah, God hath reconciled the elect. Absolutely. But the thing is, how do I know I'm one of the elect? Well, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, then you know that you are one of the ones that God hath reconciled.
Mm-hmm.
It's just one of those assurance verses. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That was one of the problem texts. I don't know if you remember. That was a long time ago, but I covered that one at that time as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 16.
Pastor, the one where if you contain the faith, grounded and settled, that would be temporal reconciliation as well. Is Paul switching from eternal to temporal?
No.
Okay.
No, I would not say so, because okay. He's talking about, you know, that he made peace through the blood of his cross, and
gotcha.
He's clearly speaking eternally here. Mm-hmm. And so the "if ye continue" isn't saying that you will be reconciled temporally,
yeah.
right? He's saying you are reconciled eternally, and here's how you know, if you continue in the faith.
Thank you for that.
Yes. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16, let's just jump back a little bit in... let's go to verse 14. It says, "For he is our peace," remember, peace is reconciliation, "who hath made both one," talking about Jew and Gentile, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," Jews and Gentiles didn't mix and mingle before the cross, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might... and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to them," or "to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh." So there's two different reconciliations and pieces happening in this verse. You have Jew and Gentile who were at odds with each other. Right, Peter said it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to have company to eat with a man of another nation. The Samaritan woman said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So they, Jews and Gentiles, and Samaritans for that matter, were separated. And whenever Christ died, that broke down the middle wall of partition, and it brought Jew and Gentile together to where they're no more at enmity together. But it also reconciled both of them to God. You see there in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God. See, the reconciliation here is between Jew and Gentile and God. So he reconciled Jew and Gentile together, and then he takes both of them all in one lump and reconciles them to himself and makes peace with them. And he makes peace. When he does that, he slays the enmity. And it's interesting that the enmity is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You think, well, why is God's word the enmity? Because we're told in the scripture that the law was against us. The law is demanding our death because we have broken it. And God's law says, you deserve judgment. So it's at enmity with us, and God slays the law. Christ keeps it perfectly and fulfills it. And now the law is no longer there to condemn us. We're no longer at enmity with God. His law is no longer demanding our death because his law has been fulfilled in Christ who died for us. Isn't that neat? I'm doing two things here. I'm keeping pencils on the table and preaching at the same time.
Yeah, and making a good point. So,
all right, look at Romans 8 and verse 6. So once the man has been regenerated, then they're no longer at enmity with God. They are at peace with God. Romans 8 and verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be spiritually minded means that God has given you a new heart, new mind, new spirit, right? A new man. And to be that way is peace. Mm-hmm. Or in other words, to be that way is to be reconciled with God, mm-hmm. no longer an enemy.
And Pastor, he writes on that new heart he gives you, that law, which when it was on the outside was your enemy, he kills it. And he writes that on the inside and makes you alive and writes it there. And now it's your friend.
Yes.
It's your operating essence
yes.
at that point.
And it resonates within you. And when you hear the law of God, it
makes sense.
It makes sense. It comforts you. It no longer condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
And it still condemns us. I mean, it still points us to the way. Mm-hmm. But not like it did before God slew it with Christ on the cross.
Yes.
When it was demanding our eternal death.
Yes.
So now it's kind of like the rod of God, which is spanking us and getting us back on the way, instead of the cruel taskmaster demanding that we go to hell.
It's corrective and not destructive.
That's right.
It's now corrective.
Well said.
Mm. And that helps with what Paul talks about, what the law is good.
Yes.
And yet here it's an enemy.
Yes.
That is killed. So it kind of makes a harmony there.
Yep. The law is holy, just, and good.
Yes.
Like he says in Romans 7. Yes. Mm. Here's one for you. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This one, I'm actually going to use Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 for both points of eternal reconciliation and temporal reconciliation. Romans 5 and verse 1, I'll tell you what, let's back up a little bit. I do this every time. I tell you a verse and then I say, actually, let's back up three verses. But we got to get the context. So let's start in verse 24 of the previous chapter, Romans 4:24. It says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore," chapter 5, verse 1, "therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's neat how a lot of these two everythings tie in with each other, right? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." In other words, being justified by faith, we are reconciled to God. Now, if you remember in the problem text study, I looked at this verse and I told you that I can see here where you could make an application to temporal or eternal. And I'll review that information with you here again. So we know from Galatians 2:16, it says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. We're justified by the faith of Jesus Sorry. Christ. Yep. So plug that into Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by the faith of Christ, yes. we have peace with God," right? Having made peace through the blood of his cross right. in Colossians chapter 1. Yep. So you can see eternally we're justified by the faith of Christ, and because of that we have eternal peace, eternal reconciliation yes. with God.
You line up nicely.
Now, once I get to the temporal section, which I'm going to get into right now, I'm going to go bring you back here to Romans 5:1, and I'll show you how this can also pretty easily point to temporal reconciliation as well. So in temporal reconciliation, then, this is a reconciliation with God in this life, and it is conditioned upon the elect's obedience. See, the eternal reconciliation happened on the cross before we were even around to know about it, be consulted about it, to consent to it, or meet some condition, or any such thing. So it was completely unconditional. But temporal reconciliation is conditioned on the elect's obedience. And the ministry, this temporal ministry of reconciliation, is tasked to people like me, to God's ministers. We're the ones that go out there and tell people about this reconciliation. Look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. So we're going to tap into the eternal reconciliation and see how that links, how that is connected with the temporal reconciliation. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now, we already looked at that one a minute ago. That's eternal reconciliation, right? It's a completed fact. He hath reconciled us to himself. Now, look what it says there, though. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." See, he's given to his ministers the ministry of reconciliation. It's their job, it's the minister's job, to tell the elect that God hath reconciled them. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, "To wit," that means to know, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself," that's the eternal reconciliation happened on the cross, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You see, the reconciliation happened in the past, and then the ministers go out there and tell people Absolutely. That God reconciled the elect.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yep.
So it's the ministry of reconciliation.
Yep.
Now, before I'm going to get to the next verse, but just give me a second here. Let's back up just a second. We go out there, gospel ministers go out there, and we preach a gospel called the gospel of peace. Mm-hmm. Right? The gospel of reconciliation. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. There's actually tons of them in the Bible. But look in Galatians 1 and verse 3. In fact, if you just look at the first few verses of most of Paul's epistles, you'll see that it's referred to as the gospel of peace. Or maybe not called the gospel of peace, but he is pronouncing peace on people is really what I'm saying. I'll get to the gospel of peace in just a second.
Blessed are their feet.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. You got it. Romans 10. Galatians 1 and verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Paul is pronouncing peace on these brethren who have showed forth the fruits in their life that they're one of the elect through their faith. Let me give you just one more, Ephesians 1 and verse 2. This is the word of reconciliation. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you. You've been reconciled. You're no longer enemies, Paul says. Unto him has been committed the word of reconciliation. And we go out and we tell people how God hath reconciled them. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll see that the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Because it's the gospel that tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was raised again for our justification according to the scripture. Telling us that we are no longer at enemies with God. No longer at enmity with God. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 40. I just thought of that verse, but give me a second. We'll get to that one in just a minute. Romans 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And I can't wait to get to that verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 when we talk about what the temporal reconciliation is. But first, I want to show you just a few of these verses here. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at Acts 10 and verse 36. Acts 10 and verse 36. We'll start in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. This is when Peter went to preach to Cornelius in his house, the first Gentile convert. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's kind of a way of saying he is reconciled. He's no longer an enemy of God. He's accepted with God. God is okay with him. God is pleased and happy with him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You see, Jesus has both aspects. Jesus is the one that procured eternal reconciliation, and Jesus was also the first one that started to preach reconciliation. So he had the word of reconciliation committed unto him, and he actually had the act, the work of reconciliation committed unto him as well. He did both. One more, Ephesians 2 and verse 17. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And came and preached peace to them, or to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. This is, again, Jesus Christ preaching peace, preaching reconciliation. Now, what gospel ministers do then is they tell the elect, whom God hath reconciled eternally, to be reconciled to God temporally. So turn back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. This is pretty neat. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It's just a shame that more people don't understand this. They just get this all mixed up. They think when you go out there and proclaim the word of reconciliation, you're trying to reconcile people to God eternally or something. They have it all mixed up. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. He says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, if there's only one type of reconciliation, Paul here is just contradicting himself, and this doesn't make any sense. Because he said in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's a completed fact, hath reconciled. And in the same breath, he says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So there's a sense in which we are already reconciled, and there's a sense in which we need to be reconciled.
That's right. That's right.
We are eternally reconciled. Now we need to be temporally, practically reconciled to God. Because as we were talking about, sometimes the elect, even the regenerate elect, before they're converted, are in all kinds of mess of sin. They're doing all, you know, they're out there living like the devil because they haven't heard the truth yet. Mm-hmm. They haven't been pricked in their hearts yet by hearing the word preached. They need to be practically reconciled to God because they're acting like his enemy. Mm-hmm. And some of them are God's enemy. But when they hear the gospel proclaimed that God has already made eternal peace between they and he, when they hear that, then they can be practically reconciled to God. Mm-hmm. And they can start doing God's commandments and showing God that they love him. And then God is not going to be angry with them anymore. Mm-hmm. Because what does it say? That the Lord chastens his children, right? The ones that he loves in Hebrews chapter 12. Mm-hmm. So God, whenever we break his commandments, he's chastening us. He's acting like our enemy. We're acting like his enemy. And when you finally get your act together and you start keeping God's commandments and you be reconciled to God practically and temporally, then all of a sudden you're no longer at enmity with God anymore.
That's right.
Practically.
Pastor, Jesus in his parable of the wheat and the tares shows this forth, that some of his children are living so much like the devil, like you just said. He tells his angels, don't go harvest that up yet. I'm long-suffering.
Right.
And this gospel of peace goes out, and they'll figure it out.
Yes, that's right. It's some of those, he says, you know, lest rooting up the tares, you pull up some of the wheat with them. You know, the angels go out there and say, oh, there's a reprobate. Oh, that was a child of God. Ooh, put him back. You know.
Right.
Wait till the harvest, Jesus says. Yes.
Right.
Let me just give you a few verses here showing temporal reconciliation, where God is telling us, in a sense, be ye reconciled to me temporally. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, probably on the same page that you're still on. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. He's talking here to New Testament saints. These are saved, regenerate children of God. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Remember what Paul said there? Be ye reconciled to God. And then what does the Lord say? I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons. He doesn't say that I will become a father to you, and you will become my sons. I'm going to act like your father, and you're going to act like my sons. You're going to be my sons, and I'm going to be your father. Mm-hmm. But you have to come out from among them and separate from sinners first. Mm-hmm. God is saying, be ye reconciled to God. Get out from among those people who are corrupting you. Evil communications corrupt good manners, right? Come out from them, and then you'll be at peace with God. You'll no longer be hanging out with the wrong crowd and incurring God's wrath. Mm-hmm. I told you we go back to Romans chapter 5. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and we'll see how this verse has a dual application. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, was it last? No, it was 2 times ago. We talked about the 2 justifications. We had the effectual justification where God makes a person just and right, right? Makes them righteous. And then we have the evidential, I've got to think of my own terms, evidential justification, where we are shown to be just and right by our faith. So when we exercise faith, we show the evidence that we are justified.
Imputed.
Accounted.
That's
right. Reckoned. Yes. So we're shown to be righteous. We're evidenced to be righteous by our faith, right? So if you put that information into this verse, then, therefore being justified by faith, being shown to be righteous by our faith, right, evidentially justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Compare that with Romans 15 and verse 13, and you see that we do obtain peace with God through our belief. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, we obtain peace through belief. When you believe, you're at peace. Isn't rest like peace? Rest and peace are pretty much the same thing, right? Well, when you believe, you enter into rest, right? That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls, in Matthew chapter 11. So, when you plug all this information back into Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified or being shown to be just By our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. So you can have a temporal application for this through your faith, or an eternal application through Christ's faith, which made you righteous, which made you eternally reconciled to God.
Yes. The only thing you can't do is mix the terms.
No, you don't. You know, if you say your faith eternally reconciles you, you got problems.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. But if you keep them consistent,
yes,
the truth is the truth. And
exactly.
It feels nicely.
And that's what you have to do. Basically, if you're going with temporal justification, you got to go with temporal reconciliation. You're going with eternal justification, you go with eternal reconciliation. You can't cross. You cross wires, you're going to have sparks. Look at James 2 and verse 23. This verse might be familiar to you. James 2 and verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and get this, and he was called the friend of God. What is it to be reconciled? It's to bring a person into a friendly relation with oneself after an estrangement. This is a really good parallel with Romans 5:1 if you're interpreting it as temporal, right? Because Abraham believed in God. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, he was evidentially justified, temporally justified, and he was called the friend of God. He be ye reconciled to God. He was temporally reconciled to God. Mm-hmm. You see it?
Yes.
And I'll close with one more verse. Just go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3. In verse 16. It says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The Lord.
Is the third chapter, Pastor?
What did I say? 2 Thessalonians 3:16?
Thank you.
Yep. So we see that we have eternal reconciliation through Christ on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And we have temporal reconciliation when we hear the gospel, submit to it, and believe it. And then we have this verse. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen.